Well, this is Thanksgiving weekend. Besides symbolizing a time when many of us gather as families to feast on turkey and cranberry sauce and pumpkin pie and all those good things, what does Thanksgiving really mean? What does the Thanksgiving holiday mean? A few years ago, I did a little bit of research and I shared with you some of the modern history of Thanksgiving in North America. And this week I revisited that a bit, and I thought that I would again bring out some of this information. So, if you've been here for the past number of years, you've heard a lot of this before. But the history of Thanksgiving in America has been somewhat glamorized with beautiful pictures of the pilgrims, and they're enjoying great feasts with tables laden with food. I was looking at some of those pictures, paintings and so on this morning on the internet, and they're all wonderfully dressed, and it's quite a glamorous looking picture. And that is partly true, but there's a lot more to the story. So this morning I'd like to share with you a bit of historical information about Thanksgiving in the U.S. and in Canada, and then go to the scriptures to look at some scripture passages that exhort us to Thanksgiving, to giving thanks to God, and look at some of the reasons that we're given in scripture that we ought to be thankful. Now, some of this material that I'm sharing with you is quoted directly from various sources, such as Wikipedia, which of course means it must be true. I say that with tongue firmly planted in cheek. Wikipedia, for the most part, is quite reliable, but doesn't necessarily guarantee anything. In America, the holiday, the Thanksgiving holiday in America, which of course comes up in a few weeks, in November for them, it was founded, or at least it has its roots, its beginning, with a group of struggling pilgrims during the fall of 1621. Peter Marshall and David Manuel's account called The Light and the Glory tells the story of how the pilgrims at Plymouth Rock endured tremendous hardship to pioneer a new land. Between 2 and 3 months at sea aboard the Mayflower in the late fall of 1620, and that in itself is an amazing story. I can't quite believe it. They left England in September to come to America, aiming for Virginia. They didn't make it to Virginia. They landed at Plymouth Rock, which is in Massachusetts. If you're familiar, I looked it up. If you're familiar with the map and that little hook out on the tip of Massachusetts, it's up inside that hook there, just south of Boston. And they arrived there in November. Now, I know that weather can be atrocious in that, because I'm a football fan. If you ever watch a New England Patriots playoff game in January in New England, you can have just as bad a weather as Saskatchewan or Manitoba or Alberta. But that's when they came. After 3 months, almost 3 months at sea and a brutal winter, it left them ragged, malnourished, susceptible to disease. During the first 4 months of 1621, nearly half of the emigrants had succumbed to illness and died under the strain of their barren lifestyle. The pilgrims' daily existence was a life-or-death battle to overcome constant hunger, sickness, and exposure to the elements. Crudely assembled houses made of mud daub were their only shelter from the icy New England weather. Because they were not yet knowledgeable about their new environment's agriculture, planting gardens in the hostile conditions proved virtually fruitless. Every meal was portioned out meticulously. The death toll, a constant reminder of their fragility, rose steadily. At one point, there were only 5 men in the colony who were well enough to care for the sick. And yet, despite all of those tribulations and hardships, the pilgrims thanked the Lord every day for their blessings and were petitioning Him for health, for rehabilitation. One morning, during an ordinary Sunday worship service, the Lord sent tangible evidence that He had heard their prayers. Their church service was interrupted by an unexpected guest. It was an Algonquin Indian chief who assessed their hopeless situation and left again and returned with a helper named Squanto. You may have heard of Squanto in American history. And the pilgrims who had warred with the Indians before and had lived in with a continuous fear of the natives and fear of being attacked by them were astonished by their new friend's eagerness to help them out, to encourage them, and to give them much-needed assistance. Squanto, who was a Patuxet Indian who spoke perfect English, taught the pilgrims how to hunt game, how to trap beavers, how to plant Indian corn, and grow corn that became a staple to save their lives. When the harvest yielded more than they could eat, Governor William Bradford, their elected leader, declared a day of public thanksgiving in the fall of 1621. He declared that they would have a day in which they would gather for a special meal and a special time of thanksgiving to God for the way that He had prepared for them. He invited the chief of a friendly neighboring Indian tribe to join in their tribute of thanksgiving. And the pilgrims were excited to celebrate with their honored guest. But they were completely shocked and overwhelmed when he showed up with 90 more natives. 90 other Indians. God had provided abundantly, but their food supply would not accommodate a group that large. And they had no idea how they would feed their visitors. But despite their quandary, all worries were soon dismissed. To their amazement and ever-increasing thankfulness, the Indians had brought with them 5 dressed deer, 12 fat turkeys. And over time, they taught the women how to make pudding, how to make maple syrup, and an Indian delicacy, roasted popcorn. But the pilgrims' trials were far from finished. Their plentiful autumn was followed by a particularly treacherous winter. Unfortunately, the weather proved to be the least of their ailments. In November, a ship called the Fortune dropped anchor in their harbor. Aboard the ship were 35 more colonists who had brought with them no provisions, no food, no clothing, no extra clothing, no equipment for survival. And the oppression of the environment, the weather and all that, it became almost unbearable after a 12-week drought dried up their crops and withered their spirits. The newcomers' arrival had drained already inadequate food rations, and there was no obvious resource for sustenance. At their lowest point, the pilgrims were reduced to a daily ration of 5 kernels of corn apiece. In utter desperation, they fell to their knees and prayed for 8 hours without ceasing. And again, God heard their prayers. 14 days of rain followed. A second day of thanksgiving was declared. The neighboring Indian chief was again their honored guest. This time he brought with him 120 braves. And the pilgrims feasted on game and turkey as they had during the previous celebration. Only this time one dish was different. The first course of their meal, which was served on an empty plate in front of each person, was 5 kernels of corn as a reminder of God's provision. The pilgrims' humble response to their affliction is evidenced by their many writings in which they express deep gratitude, thanksgiving to God. They express the depth of their thanksgiving, their thankful hearts, and we can learn a lot of lessons about thankfulness from their example. Well, that's A little bit of history regarding Thanksgiving in America, in the United States. The history of Thanksgiving in Canada, believe it or not, actually goes back before that. It starts with Martin Frobisher, an explorer who had been trying to find a northern passage to the Pacific Ocean. And Frobisher's Thanksgiving was not for harvest. It was all about his homecoming. He had safely returned from a search for the Northwest Passage, avoiding the fate of some later explorers like Henry Hudson and Sir John Franklin. And in the year 1578, he held a formal ceremony in Newfoundland to give thanks for surviving the long journey. He'd gone through along the north, through the Arctic somewhere. I don't know exactly where Frobisher went. But he returned safely and he held a day of special thanksgiving. And the feast was one of the first Thanksgiving celebrations by Europeans in North America. Around that same time, French settlers, having crossed the ocean and arrived in Canada with the explorer Samuel de Champlain, in 1604 onwards also held huge feasts of thanks. They even formed an organization called the Order of Good Cheer. And they gladly shared their food with their Indian neighbors. After the Seven Years' War ended in 1763, handing over of New France to the British, the citizens of Halifax held a special day of Thanksgiving. And Thanksgiving days were observed beginning in 1799, but did not occur every year. After the American Revolution, American refugees who remained loyal to Great Britain moved from the newly independent United States and came to Canada. They moved up from New England and from areas there up into Canada, and they brought the customs and practices of the American Thanksgiving to Canada. And the first Thanksgiving Day after Canadian Confederation was observed as a civic holiday on April the 5th, 1872, to celebrate the recovery of the Prince of Wales, who was later King Edward VII, as he had recovered from a serious illness. Starting in 1879, Thanksgiving Day was observed every year, but the date was proclaimed annually. The date was chosen each year, and it changed from year to year, and the theme also changed. The Thanksgiving Day wasn't at that time about the harvest. Sometimes it was. Sometimes it was to remember and to give thanks for some event that had happened in that year that they should be thankful for. And so in its early years, it often was for an abundant harvest, but it was occasionally for some other special anniversary. Starting in about the 1920s sometime, it became traditional to be held in October. And finally, on January 31st, in 1957, Parliament made a proclamation. And I looked up, I was trying to figure out who was Prime Minister at that time. This was just before Diefenbaker was elected. It was Louis Saint-Laurent was the Prime Minister. And Parliament proclaimed a day, and this is the wording of the proclamation, a day of general thanksgiving to Almighty God for the bountiful harvest with which Canada has been blessed. And it was declared that it was to be held every year on the second Monday of October. Now, that statement I find very interesting. I'm surprised we don't have groups asking to have that stricken from any records, because this is what they declared, a day of general thanksgiving to Almighty God for the bountiful harvest with which Canada has been blessed. That's what Thanksgiving Day is about, according to our government. Well, that's a little history. What does the Scripture have to say? We're just going to take a few minutes and look at a few passages of Scripture, because Thanksgiving is a major theme of the Scriptures. God commands us not to set aside a day for thanksgiving, but to live our entire lives with gratitude and thanksgiving. In 1 Thessalonians 5, The Apostle Paul says, "Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." Now I want to just recount some of the things that we ought to give thanks for as they're recorded in the Scriptures. First of all, we give thanks for God's love, His steadfast love. The King James Version of the Bible often uses the word mercy in places where we find this phrase, or sometimes faithfulness or goodness. The translation that I use, the English Standard Version, uses steadfast love in a lot of places. Others will say faithful love or just love. But in Psalm 107, we find four times in verse 8, 15, 21, and 31, it says, "Let them thank the Lord for His steadfast love, for His wondrous works to the children of men." King James Version says, "for His goodness." Let them thank the Lord for His steadfast love. The whole idea of the word that is used there is a love that never varies, a love that is faithful, a love that is committed, a love that never changes or never ends. It is steadfast, unchanging, faithful. And so we praise God for His faithful and steadfast love. In Psalm 106, verse 1, 107, verse 1, 118, verse 1, and again in verse 29, 136, verse 1. In the book of Psalms, we find over and over, "O give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His steadfast love endures forever." Again, there in those verses, the King James Version says, "for His mercy endures forever." But the idea is that love that never changes. Some other sources of thanksgiving. In Romans chapter 6, verses 17 and 18, we read, "But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin have become slaves of righteousness." We give thanks. But thanks be to God that He's rescued us from sin, that He set us free from sin, that He's given us victory over sin, that we are now servants, slaves of righteousness, that He has brought us from sin and brought us into the light, from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. Thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin are now slaves of righteousness. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that great chapter on the resurrection, verses 56 and 57 say, "The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." And what is the victory? Victory is over sin and death. The victory is resurrection. And we talked about that last week as we looked at the Old Testament, the Jewish Feast of First Fruits, and how it's fulfilled in Christ as the first fruits of our resurrection. And we give thanks. We ought to give thanks daily that we have assurance of resurrection, of life, eternal life. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 15, a simple statement. Paul says, "But thanks be to God for His inexpressible gift." And what is that gift? It is the gift of salvation, the gift of eternal life, the gift of life itself. Colossians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. "May you be strengthened with all power." This is one of the great prayers of the Apostle Paul for the Colossian believers. He says, "May you be strengthened with all power, according to His glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light." One of the things that I am eternally thankful for is that God, through Jesus Christ, has qualified me to be in heaven. Because I'm sure not worthy. I don't qualify. But Paul says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. God takes an unworthy sinner and makes that sinner righteous through the blood of Jesus. That's an amazing thing, and we ought to give thanks for that every day. And then 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. Again, the Apostle Paul says to Timothy, I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Thankful. Thankful that God has given us opportunities to serve, to minister. Paul says, I'm thankful that he looked at me and considered me faithful enough to appoint me to serve him. That God has called me to serve him. God has called all of you to serve. We can give thanks that he has given us strength, that he has appointed us to service, to ministry. And then in Ephesians 5, again, the Apostle Paul says, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. That pretty much wraps it up. That includes it all. Giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then, of course, ultimately, one day, we will give thanks for his kingdom, for his reign. A few weeks ago, as we wrapped up the book of Revelation, and we saw some of the things that were to happen. We read in Revelation 11, verses 15 to 17, then the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who sit on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, who is and who was, for you have taken your great power and begun to reign. And so we give thanks for God's coming kingdom, and one day we will bow before him to give thanks that he is reigning and ruling. Thanksgiving. It's a time to give thanks for the provision of God in the day-to-day blessings, the day-to-day business of living. So we think about food and clothes and shelter. We have so much more than those early settlers did for which to give thanks. We give thanks for health. We give thanks for family and friends. We give thanks for protection from harm and from danger. But even more than that, it's a time to give thanks for who God is. It's a time to give thanks for who he is and what he has done in providing salvation, providing eternal life for those who believe. So what are we going to do this Thanksgiving Day? I pray and trust that our Thanksgiving will not be confined to a day or a weekend each year, but that it will be a way of life, that it'll be always on our lips, the way it seemed to be for King David. Yes, there were moments when David was discouraged and depressed, but he always turned back to thankfulness to God. I want to conclude the way we began our service today with Psalm 100. The psalm doesn't identify who it's written by, but I would assume that it's probably written by David. And he says, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and bless his name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. Let's pray. Father, we have so much to be thankful for. Lord, in the everyday things of life, we thank you for your provision, for food and clothes, for places to live, for the harvest, for the way that you provide for us. But then as we lift our eyes to you, we thank you for the way that you have blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. We've been redeemed. We've been forgiven. Been purchased by Christ's blood. We've been adopted into your family. We've been guaranteed an inheritance. And none of this because we deserve it, but because of your steadfast love. And so, Father, we give you thanks for who you are and for what you have done for us. We thank you. Amen.